Stand with me as we read the first 12 verses together. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. For those who are visiting this morning, we're in the middle of considering this chapter. So many of the things that I will say this morning will assume some basics. One, the early church was ethnically, culturally disparate, different. You had many Jewish believers who brought their older Jewish way of life, ceremonies, the feast days, the rituals that God had commanded in His Word. They pointed forward to Christ. And when they embraced Christ, they continued to follow these things. You had newer Gentile believers who saw very early on, and somewhat surprisingly, that those were shadows that had now given way to the fullness of Christ. So they didn't feel conscious bound to observe these. Put these two in the same congregation, you're going to have some fun. It got really bad in a congregation, for example, like Galatia, where the Judaizers took the basic idea here, well, we're going to observe this feast day, and we're not going to eat on this day, and we're not going to eat this meat, etc. And they said it's a condition for salvation. They said this to the Gentiles. And you can understand the epistle to the Galatians as to why Paul said, if you follow that, you have abandoned the gospel. But here, nobody was saying, well, you've got to follow these things or you can't be a Christian, but it would have been very easy for whom he calls the weaker brothers, Jewish believers, to kind of look down on the Gentiles for eating things that they thought were unclean. Or observing days that they thought, hey, we don't have to observe those. And then, of course, the stronger believers, the Gentiles, here would have maybe, I hope not, but maybe snickered a little. I can't believe that they're still thinking that we've got to do this and that we can't eat certain things. And so the admonitions that he has given so far, the weak, you must not judge the strong. You need, if you have your convictions, have them before God on these secondary points. He doesn't tell them or us that we're free to believe what we want about the Trinity or about predestination or about obeying the Ten Commandments or about opposing perversity. Those are not the kind of secondary issues in question. These would be issues like ceremonial. We have a few. What kind of bread in the Lord's Supper? How fervently, for example, that we should take the Lord's Day. Does it begin at Saturday evening or does it begin Sunday morning? These things are perhaps somewhat lesser issues. But again, the fundamental issue is we must keep the Sabbath day, and we must endeavor, even on secondary points, to have clear persuasions in our own mind. But it would have been difficult in those days. We've had our own difficulties. Take other issues. We've all heard of church splits over scratch-your-head issues. Or people have left the church because of one word in a sermon that they felt like they had to divide over because they couldn't stay there anymore. Do you understand? These are the kind of secondary issues that Paul basically says here. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. He says, we saw last week, don't judge your brother. He's not supposed to judge you either. You're supposed to be encouraging each other toward greater Christ-likeness. Don't try to engage somebody who has a different opinion with you simply to argue. If you need to talk about secondary issues, talk about them, but do so meekly and gently, and realize that what we have in common as disciples is that we are seeking to live unto the Lord. That is the dominant passion of life. We are seeking to study His truth, to study the clear commands that He has given us in His Word. And in areas of wisdom, where maybe not everybody has the same level of light and understanding of trying to apply God's Word, we should talk with each other about these things humbly, patiently, ready to learn from one another. And so we pick up in verse 10 this morning. He asks these two questions again because he's now going to give us another reason why we mustn't judge our brother. He says, in effect, why is there so much squabbling over these secondary issues? These are not essential. Now again here, it's not John 3:16 is not essential. It's not doctrines and the Ten Commandments in that regard. But secondary issues of ceremony or even practices that not everyone is completely unified on in our own thinking and fully persuaded in our own mind, as he has encouraged us to be in verse 5. Why so much bickering and coldness among Christians? The word there in the second question of verse 10, the old King James, why do you set it not? Why do you treat with contempt? Why do you ridicule your brother? Notice what he says here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the immediate context, so then if we judge one another, we're taking Jesus' robes off of Him and trying to wear them ourselves. He's the only judge, not us. We're all brethren. So sometimes we do have to talk about secondary issues. Sometimes we, over the years I've been here, the elders have had to come to you and say, hey, we know not everybody sees it this way, but this is the way we're going to do this for the following reasons. When we have to do that kind of thing, there needs to be what? Humility, patience, a meek and a quiet spirit, as John Simon frequently reminds me, God gave us two of these, but only one of these. Which is why God says what? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Because we are all brethren, and we have only one master. It seems kind of strange for him to, and very sobering, to bring this up here. But we need to remember that when we judge those within the body who love Jesus for secondary, non-essential things, we're basically saying, listen, I don't care what's going to happen at the end, but right now my opinion has to reign supreme. Everybody needs to take my view of things. Everybody needs to yield to my superior thinking and understanding. And we forget that it is before Christ that we will stand. Let's talk about that phrase for just a minute. It does seem a little bit, I've always squirmed a little bit over this line, because somehow we've got to balance out, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. This is not the only place this is said. There should be no question to anybody in this room this morning who knows the Scriptures at all that there is coming a day when the books will be open and when the works and the lives of all will be made manifest. That is a given of biblical teaching. But how do we reconcile that with the blood of Christ? How do we reconcile that with no one will lay a charge against God's elect? Romans 8:33. Or what he said earlier in that chapter, there is no condemnation to those that be in Christ Jesus. Okay, now you're going to have to listen here because there's various layers that Paul doesn't unravel them here, but for us to profit, we need to kind of go through them a little bit. Everyone is going to stand before God on the last day. We don't know how this is possible, but the limit of our imagination is not the limit of what God can do. He will divide the nations before Him, sheep, goats. Notice they're already put in sheep and goat category. So there's no question that when we as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's no uncertainty as what our ultimate destiny is. We're in the sheep line. Why? Why are we there? Because we have trusted in Christ. We recognize you, Lamb of God, bore my judgment on the tree. I can't come into condemnation again because your sacrifice is so perfect. Your intercession is so powerful that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Without any possibility of double jeopardy, any possibility of hell. So hearing that, everybody this morning should say, I'm getting in the sheep line. I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down my silly pride or my lust and repent of whatever it is that needs to be repented of so that when I stand before Him, as John says in 1 John 4:17, I can have boldness on the day of judgment. Boldness. Real boldness. Because I'm in the sheep line. Because I've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one layer. So don't ever think that when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to come a uh-oh moment. You know, that, well, maybe I didn't believe in my heart of hearts enough. You know, how much we believe in our heart of hearts has nothing to do with whether or not we're saved. Because it's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. So we can have itty-bitty, Jesus said this, mustard seed faith, tiny faith, little faith. Faith that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But it's looking at the Lamb of God. And therefore, it receives His righteousness in place of its sin. But don't think that our boldness in the day of judgment does not mean that we won't tremble. And I think this is why the apostle brings this up here. Because the judgment of the sheep is not going to be a judgment as to ultimate destiny, heaven or hell, in the same way as the unbelievers who will pray for the earth to the earth, the ground to open up and the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. And if you don't know the Savior, that's the line you'll be in. You'll be in the line when you see the majestic Christ. He won't be a friend to you. He will have the sword of justice drawn and it'll be too late to cozy up to Him. It will be too late to make any amendment. So I urge you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do, there's still a judgment. It's a motivating judgment. It's a humbling judgment. I think that's the main reason it's brought up here. It is an inspiring judgment. Because it will be a judgment as to faithfulness. Do you remember the parables? The kingdom of God is like a rich landowner going on a far journey who dispersed talents to his servants. In another parable, Jesus says it's like that, and He says to them, occupy till I come. And then in every one of these parables, Jesus comes back. The landowner comes back and says, okay, let me do an accounting. Wife, did you love me? Servants, did you serve me? My brothers and my sisters, did you love me? Did you love me? See, that's where the trembling will be. Because we will see Him. See Him. No more faith. We will look upon Him whom our sins have pierced. And we don't want to bring to Him what? Lord, this is what I'm going to offer to you. for all of your graces to me, all of your kindness to me, and that you lay down your life on the cross for me, here's what I'm going to offer to you. Judgmentalism. Here's what I'm going to offer to you. I worked my whole life to make sure everybody had the same opinion on secondary things as I did. Here's what I'm going to... You see, that's why Paul brings this up. Because we need to remember, not only are we not the judges of our brother, but we are going to stand before one, and with verse 12, without exception. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And is this what we want to offer Him? Or do we can expand it. Do we want to offer Him, well, you know, I tried to have a little bit of Jesus, but I also wanted, you know, the vanities and the fun things of life. And, you know, I tried to serve two masters. I knew what God wanted me to do, and at some level I wanted to do it, but I also, man, I really love this, and I had to fudge a little bit around the lines here. Now let me tell you something. We can do, if you're a Christian, you can do something about this before it happens, because when you get there, it'll be too late. And I do believe that there will be. For those who, and Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians 3, who are saved by fire, barely, in other words, because there was some root of faith in Christ, but their lives, their life work was wood, hay, and straw, and it was burned up because there was nothing lasting to offer the King when He comes, so that we can then crown Him with many crowns as we sing. So Paul brings this up, and it's used throughout the New Testament to be a motivating factor. Why is this? Listen to me. Because we are personally committed to a person. Jesus Christ. And we are going to stand before Him. Notice He says in the Gospels, you know, if any man will come after an idea of religion, let him come after me. If anybody will come after, well, those are nice people over there, and they look like me, and they're in my same socioeconomic strata, and they've been educated like me, and they hold the same political views that I do. That's not why we're disciples. You can have all of those things and go to hell. We are disciples because we are personally committed to the lovely one. The bright and shining star, the eternal Son of God, who humbled Himself and took upon Himself our flesh and bore our curse. When it should have been us with the guilty verdict, He took the guilty verdict. When we did not deserve for God to ever say to us, not guilty, we receive that through Jesus. We are personally committed to Him, to the Judge, to the Savior. And so this is said to us to motivate. To motivate us to faithfulness, for example, to love one another, because that's the immediate context. To tolerate our foibles, differences on secondary matters. To build one another up in our most holy faith. Why? Because we're going to see Him. Because we are going to see Him. And we don't want to offer to Him, well, half-hearted. Hey, I'm in. That's all that counts. I'm in. I made it. But when we see Him, you're going to have to really walk a little bit higher with me here. When I see Him, it won't be enough for my soul simply to think, whew, made it. Because I'll see Him, and I want to offer to Him a life not perfect, flawed beyond, you know, in our best day, Calvin, you say we just crawl toward heaven. But I want to offer to Him consecration, that I tried to be humble. Will it be enough? No. But I don't want to come empty-handed. I want to come making use of the grace that He promised to me. That's why Paul warned the Corinthians, don't receive God's grace in vain. That's the reason for the parables behind the talents. I don't want to give, well, here, Lord, here's what You gave me. I really didn't do anything with it, but, you know, here it is back to You. Jesus doesn't just want His own back to Him. He knows everything is His. Where is the disciples' beating heart of love for Christ? That's what's really lacking in the church today. That's why we got to have new things to keep, you know, because the new, you know, that means we're living. You know, if we're doing something new and there's new pictures, new sight and sound, new worship, new spirituality, the new Calvinism, which isn't new and it's not even Calvinism, and all of these things, We got to have it because we've lost the core. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this judgment that's mentioned here, it's not, oh, you know, maybe I need to go down the aisle again. Maybe I need to get back. That's not why he says this. He's speaking to disciples. He is speaking to disciples among whom there was a great temptation to either be judgmental on the one side or to treat weaker brothers with contempt on the other. And he brings us back to that which should grip the heart, the mind, the imagination, and the life of every disciple. Everything I've believed in this life, everything I've had, everywhere I've gone, all of this will just recede into the background when I stand before Him. And so I don't want to bring to Him, hey, you know, Lord, I considered myself the Supreme Court of doctrine in all the land. On all the details, we don't want to, or hatefulness, or meanness, or indifference. Or I never really prayed for your lambs, Lord. You didn't pray for them? I laid down my life for them. And you couldn't pray? You couldn't use the prayer sheet? I laid down my life. See, these things are said to us to motivate us and encourage us to lay aside our haughtiness, to lay aside our narrowness, taking ourselves too importantly. Well, I hold this view, so other people ought to hold this view. And to bring us right back before that which defines every one of us, and that is that we will stand before Him. So, are you ready to do so? No, not any more time. Well, you know, time is not a means of grace. You know, we often say about our teenagers, well, just let's give them more time. Well, time may work, but time may worsen. Time is no means of grace. When we hear these things, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'm glad I sincerely trust in Him. Now what am I supposed to do? I want to offer myself to Him as a living sacrifice. See, all this in Romans is just on a continuum. I want to fervently serve the Lord because when I see Him, yeah, I mean, I'm going to maybe be a little bit sheepish, or maybe a lot of sheepish. I may even have regrets. But I don't want to be exposed in that hours. I really didn't do anything. I was narrow, cold, unloving. The Lord's given us gifts, brothers and sisters. He's given us, if you use the parable word, talents. He has given us incredible grace. So each one of us is supposed to be doing what? Occupying till He comes. Using those gifts and graces where we are. They could be little. We've studied this before. It could be smaller graces, bigger graces, little gifts, larger gifts, whatever they are. The Lord distributes to each one as He wills. But I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to stand before Him. Now, because we're going to stand before Him, two main things are true of everybody who believes this. One, that we seek to live to please Him in all things. And not because my salvation depends on it. Be careful here. See, this is where those layers you got, they're connected, but they're distinct. It's not like if the disciple leads a really godly life and he's really consecrated, well, that will get him into heaven. No, it's the blood and righteousness of Christ that obtains our everlasting inheritance. But I do want to please Him. I want to please Him as a man in my family and in my work and as a wife in my family and in whatever calling God has given to me. As children, I want to please Him by the way I obey my parents. I mean, don't think, well, if I could just make it to 30, then I won't ever have to answer for the way I treated. Oh, yes, you will. The books will be open. I'll have some embarrassments in that. I'm sure you will as well. Many of you will. So I want to please the Lord. When I'm standing in line and the books are open, and here we speak as men because we don't know how it's all going to work out, it's going to be too late to make. Man, what can I do? Maybe I could just tell, start talking to all the sheep and really, combing their fur out and getting them real pretty. Maybe that'll count for something. See, Jesus is giving us His Word now and revealed Himself to us so that we will love Him now and be devoted to Him now. But the second thing it does, in addition to motivating us to please Him, is it motivates us to go to Him, to run to Him, to turn to Him. Why? Because I can't please Him. Because in myself, as Paul's already said in Romans, no good thing dwells. No good thing. I don't have any strength. I mean, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. When I don't want to do the evil, when I want to do the good, there's evil. I'm wretched. So we do what? I'm going to stand before Him. Lord, would You please help me to stand before You? Would You please give me grace now to walk with a holy and a godly life before You and to use Your gifts and talents in a way that would please You? Do that now, disciple. This is the way the disciple lives. The disciple lives drawing from the Master the strength to be faithful. Because the disciple has no strength in himself. That's why the disciples are together. And we have prayer meetings. And we have worship. We have Bible studies. We have service opportunities. Because the sheep draw commonly from one another, from the sole source, Jesus Christ, the living waters. But when you know that you're going to stand before the judge, who is Christ, get close to Him now. Draw near to Him now. Because, look at verse 11, that moment is going to be, we can't even hardly describe it now. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. This is from Isaiah 45, 23. And I don't think that it is, Paul brings it up here to prove, that's not the main point, but to humble and motivate. When this was originally written in Isaiah 45, 23, as the Lord lives, as I live, saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. So in applying this verse here to Jesus, Jesus is God. The only people who reject that, cults, heretics, blind men, this judge is going to be the mighty God. The incarnate Son of God. And every knee is going to bow to Him and every tongue is going to confess. So when we, now notice here, you know, now we sometimes entertain kind of casual views of Jesus. But then, because the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, John chapter 5, His full glory is going to be revealed. And it's essential to His full glory as mediator that every knee bow to Him and every tongue confess Him. We're going to see this too. And then we're going to see, wait a minute, looking, there He is looking as a lamb that has been slain on the one hand, but on the other hand, look at Him, the mighty God. Like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him? This is to humble our pride. See, in comparison to that, what I think of your belief, you know, whether you observe Christmas or not, irrelevant. Irrelevant. Because we're going to stand before. And, you know, words will fail, but then again, I'm not so sure they will fail because we will see the One who loved us and gave Himself for us in His full glory. And we will sing, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We will sing, praise unto Him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. This is the day that's coming. This is the day that's coming, professing disciple of Christ. So what are we supposed to do? Bow now. Confess now. See, everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to confess. All the billions who have ever lived, whether willingly or by force of His majesty, everyone is going to confess. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the judge of all. It's inevitable. God has spoken. Everybody's going to make this bowing and this confession. But, so again, why is this stated here? Bow now. Bow in how you serve one another. Bow in taking the lowest seat. Somebody comes to you with some crazy idea and you know 15 years ago you refuted that in your own thinking and with Scripture and you just, let me tell, lame talk. Maybe just say, hey, what do you think about, maybe you ought to read this. Or somebody struggling with something that you overcame a long time ago. You're like, man, I can't believe you're still struggling with that. And then you remember, wait a minute, the only reason I'm not still struggling with it is because this very judge had mercy upon my soul. So I am going to do what? I am going to humbly say, listen, I can't solve all your problems, brother or sister, but I do know one who can help and encourage and support you by His almighty power. This is meant to humble us. Because we live. We must live. The church has lost us. We don't walk by faith anymore. We walk by screens. We walk by paradigms. We walk by these three principles and your life will be fixed. No, it won't. God in 2015 has no different will than He did in 1015. And that is, the just shall walk by faith. That's the old way. Walk in it. And so what occupies the faith of the disciple? One of the things is, I'm going to stand before this mighty Savior. I'm going to bow. I'm going to confess. I better be doing it now. I want to do it now. Because I love Him. I want to please Him. I don't want to offer unto the Lord like David said. You know, when the plague was stayed and the owner there said, hey, David, you can have my oxen and you can have, you know, whatever you want. David says, no, I'm going to pay you for it. He says, no, you're the king. You can take it. And David says, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. What Lord? This Lord! The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We sang this morning, how lovely shines the morning star. It's Him. He has the dew of His youth from the womb of the morning. Fresh, alive, powerful. I was dead, He says, but I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive. Behold, I make all things new. He makes you new. He'll make your family new. And even if you're carrying the heaviest burden in the world, He makes your faith new so that you can carry it and He carries you. That's what we're supposed to think. I'm going to stand before Him. Now, honest question, I'm asking myself too. So, when was the last time you thought, I'm going to stand before Christ? When was the last time? I don't just mean you thought of this verse, or that will count too. When was the last time? But see, this is like the great purpose of all of the parables in the Gospels. It's why the church today is so jaundiced, like children running around trying to find new meaning. We've forgotten the one thing. The King has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His gifts. And He says, occupy till I come. We don't need anything new. We need to be faithful. But we're not going to be inspired to be faithful when the world doesn't like it. And when people aren't, well, wait a minute, the old ways won't work anymore. Nobody will come. You know, we've got to find ways to do this and do that to be. The King has spoken. Men don't judge us. He does. And so I don't want to offer to Him that which costs me nothing. So, let's just make this more personal to us. What do you need to, in your own life, what are you, you know what, if I have to stand before the Lord, because it's going to be known. Maybe it's just the way you talk to your wife. Maybe it's just you're mean and nasty. Maybe you don't pray for anybody. Maybe you're looking at pornography. Whatever it is you're doing. Maybe you're just lazy. We've all struggled with these things in one way or another. I don't want to submit to my husband. I know more than he does. I'm smarter than he is. I don't want to love my wife. She won't love me. She's not being faithful to her vows. Why should I have to be faithful to mine? I mean, we could go on and on and on. I like the way, you know, this is my lifestyle. I don't want anything to get in the way of it. And so I don't want to have children because this will interfere with my lifestyle. Are we going to bring that and lay that at His feet? And say, Lord, here's what I give to You. I had all the best this world could offer. I always lived life on my terms and everything always worked out for me. That's what I'm offering to You. We're going to be embarrassed. We may not be in the line of saying, earth swallow me up and rocks fall on me, but it'll be close and it won't be because there's a fear of hell. It will be because of the regret. I didn't love Him. I see Him a little bit more clearly now. The judge, the glorious one, the almighty God. I didn't love Him. You know, that's what all sin that we can't seem to let go of comes down to. Augustine had it right 1500 years ago. Because we don't have the pure love that overcomes the impure love. We still love the sin. We still love the gratification of the flesh in whatever form it takes. Let me just make it very simple. We don't love Jesus. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Not, well, except for this because my children have this problem. Or except for this because I have only this amount of money. Or except for this because, well, you know, my friends don't really want me to do this and so I want them to like me. I mean, we've all got these things. I'm not thinking of anybody.
But this is the way we think. Instead of thinking, there's one thing I need to keep before me as a disciple every day. Him. I want to please Him. I want to love my wife because I'm going to stand before Him. I want to love my children and teach them God's ways because I'm going to stand before Him. I want to do my best in my work because I'm going to stand before Him. And is that not what makes me a disciple? It's not that I go to a nice suburban church. It's that there was a day in my life when He gave me a love for Him. For what He has done for us, for who He is, for what He is doing for us right now at the right hand of God. So let's say with David, this week, this month, this year, I'm not going to offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. If I got to get rid of this sin, if I've got to change the way I spend money, if I need to change the way, you know, I try to get other people to like me and approve of me, if I, whatever it is, okay, whatever. Lord, whatever. Because the only thing, that's why Paul brings it up to them, the only thing, this is what quenches pride, ends bickering, creates love, inspires hope, empowers obedience. I'm going to stand before Jesus. And since I'm not ready, and I don't have any strength, I want to bring myself before Him now. See, here's a neat thing. When this will close, we know the judge. I mean, I know it's like we've seen too many movies. There's too much CGI. We live in a CGI reality. Our money, CGI. Okay. Everything is so fake. Much of life is a sham. Wear this, you look good. Okay, the world's on your fingerprints with our phones. It's all a sham. The reality is, we already know the judge. And He says, disciple, are you struggling? You come to Me. Now. Don't wait. Don't just think, well, I got to live with this junk in my life. No, you don't. That's a choice you make. That says basically, I don't believe You're powerful enough, Christ, to get this out of my life. But He is. That's what He was dealing with the disciples all those years He was with them. Lord, we only have a little bit of bread. It's not going to be enough. Lord, the storms are raging. It's going to be too much. And He just kept saying, two loaves, a couple fish. Don't you remember? He did this more than once. Don't you remember how when the storms were raging, I just went, shh. Don't you know who I am? I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't you know this? Come to Me. I love You. I laid down My life for You. And He who spared not His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not much more with Him freely give us everything? Including the ability to love our wives, submit to our husbands, obey our parents, be faithful in our callings, be wise with our money, be willing to share the gospel with people. He said, without Me you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. So let's get back to this, disciple. Let's get back to it. We get sidetracked. Here's the thing. Every single one of us is heading toward one moment. And we're all going to be there at the same time. Now, we're not all going to die at the same time, but this day is going to be simultaneous. Everybody is going to be there. I hope you're there on the side of the sheep because you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I want you there, and we'll all cry together. We'll all laugh together. We'll all tremble together. But I want us also to all offer together. Lord, we really tried to deal with the sin in our lives. We really tried to love You more and serve You better and forgive one another's foibles and weaknesses. And we met together for prayer. Why? Because I was trying to win favor? No. Trying to pay You back? No. Because no one is so wonderful, so lovely as You. I love You. I want You. I want to please You. I want to obey You. I want to serve You because of You. So He says, come to Me now. Come to Me. I'll give You grace. I'll give You strength. Doesn't mean you're not going to have crosses to bear. Doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. But I'll show You My strength in those things so that you will glorify and enjoy Me more. So let's not judge one another. There's going to be things come up in our congregation. I know already have been some.
you know, where everybody's not going to have the same view on them. And, you know, there's secondary things. Now, again, I'll just so I'm real clear here. If somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm going to teach against the Trinity, well, I'm not going to tolerate you, okay? Because obviously there's clearly revealed doctrines of Scripture that's not what Paul's talking about. Somebody says, well, you know what? I think it's okay to commit a little fornication because the Ten Commandments, I mean, that was given 4,000 years ago. Well, you know, that's not negotiable. God has spoken. When it comes to lesser things, and we don't all practice everything the same, and, you know, people have different views about sacraments and all this, in terms of some of the non-essential elements, the accidents of the session, of the sacrament, what are we supposed to do? Love one another. Listen. Take the advice of, I already mentioned to you, we have two of these, but one of these. And remember, we're going to stand before Christ. And what a privilege that's going to be. To see Him. To love Him. To behold the glory of our Savior. As the eternal God. The judge of all. Beautiful. I want you to be there. And I want you to be rejoicing. And singing hallelujah to God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Do you think anything that you're holding on to, if you are, do you think anything that we hold on to is just, I can't let this go. I can't let this sin go. I can't let this hurt go. Do you think anything is worth holding on to that would keep us from loving Him more and serving Him? No. But if you pray this, get ready for Him to stir the pot of your life a little bit. Because when you open yourself to the Lord, and there is a sense in which the disciple, you have to remember, this isn't any thing about his power, but we can kind of push him off for a while. Peter did. But when we open ourselves up to Him, He's going to stir the pot. He's going to stir your family pot. He's going to stir your mental pot, your spiritual pot. He may stir your money pot. So you have to say to Him, Lord, no limits, no restrictions. It is enough for the disciple, that he is like his master and the servant as his Lord. What a way to live. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. So let's encourage one another in this regard. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Deliver us from the kind of judgments and mockery and contempt that You warn us against here. Keep us ever mindful that we will soon stand before Your judgment seat. Make us ready. Make us love You. Give us strength. We want to please You. We want to crown You with many crowns. When we get there, Lord, we know when You say, boy, well done, good and faithful servant, we're going to say, really? Where? All I saw in my life was weakness, and yet You're going to show us, no, I was really working in You there. All we see is things that would be burned up, but You say, no, that was My grace in your life. Thank You. Thank You, O Lord, that You who loved us and gave Yourself for us are also our judge. We look forward to being with You where You are and beholding Your glory and even being glorified with You. We bless You and we love You. Father, thank You for giving us Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We bless You. We worship You with all the angels in heaven and all the spirits of just men who are already there and the whole church of earth. We praise You. We love You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.